Let's sing number 34 on our hymn sheet. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels and for sinners, shed for me. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels and for sinners, shed for me. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, all the price is paid. Perfect pardon now is offered, peace is made. Though thy sins are red like crimson, deep in scarlet glow, Jesus' precious blood can make them white as snow. Precious, precious blood of Jesus,
to sing number 31 as well. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, the dares to set me free. Sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt,
about the same subject that our brother David spoke in the Sunday school. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing repetition, is there?
But I do have other scriptures I want to read as well. First of all, I would like to read the scripture that's right on the wall up here. It seems so appropriate. But I'm going to ask, you know, Jesus Christ was from the nation of Israel, and he was of the tribe of Judah. We have somebody else here who is of the tribe of Judah tonight. Can I ask you, Brother Bill, to come up and read that for me?
First John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Thank you. What an incredibly wonderful message. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin is a problem in this world. And every one of us are sinners. Scripture says very clearly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only that, but it says in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Incredibly serious the matter of sin. Sin came into this world in the very third chapter of our Bible. And let's go and read there. What happened when sin came into this world? Genesis chapter 3. God made everything beautiful, and he planted a garden, the Garden of Eden. And there was Adam, and then Eve. Beautiful relationship they had. No sin in the picture. Can you imagine it? I have a hard time picturing a world where there was no sin. But the serpent came into the garden and deceived Eve. It's interesting. Scripture says Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived, and so the devil tempted Eve, and she ate of one tree that was prohibited to eat of. And so when she ate of it, she gave to Adam, and Adam ate as well. I think he didn't want to be separated from his spouse, so he ate of that tree. And they both fell into sin. And immediately they became conscious, because the fruit of that tree was the knowledge of good and evil. Before they fell into sin, they were innocent, means without the knowledge of good and evil. But as soon as they ate of that tree, they became conscious, were naked, and were here in the presence of God. And then they heard the voice of God in walking in the garden. And he said, Adam, where are you? And there they had hidden amongst the trees of the garden. Why did they hide? Because they knew they were guilty of what God had told them not to do. And so at the end of this chapter, God does something. And I'd like to point it out in verse 21. Unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. This morning we saw skins. Those were goat skins, you say? Those were goat skins. And so it doesn't say what skins of an animal that he took to clothe them, but it meant that death had come into the picture. Sorry to see that. You know, it's tragic to see the way this world has been ruined. Man, in the beginning, even after he had sinned, lived up to 969 years. We can't even imagine people living that long. How come we don't live very long? Because sin has a degenerating effect on humanity. And so as time went on, before the flood, they still lived up to 900 years old, but immediately after the flood, it starts coming down. Noah's sons got up to 600 years, and then it was 400 years, and then Noah's father, I think, lived up to Abraham's father lived up to 205 years, and Abraham lived 175 years, and Isaac is 180, and Jacob 147, but it was down, down, down. And very few people go past the 100 mark today. That's why when the Lord Jesus, the glorious Son of God, the one who was without sin in this world, came into this world, and he walked through this world as a perfect, holy man, you never find him laughing. You find him as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why was that? I think he saw this, my creation, that I made so wonderfully, now is under the bondage of corruption. And so he groaned and he wept. Amazing to think about. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead after Lazarus had died, but he wept because our God is a compassionate God and he knows and he feels the effects of sin in this world. Awful to think about how things went in this world under the domination of sin. But I'd like to go over to where our brother Dave spoke from this morning in Exodus 12, because here we have the Passover lamb. Why is it called the Passover? Because the angel of the Lord passed over the houses where the blood was on the door. And so it's beautiful, this picture here. Her brother spoke about the lamb or the goat was taken on the 10th day of the month and kept up until the 14th day of the month. 4 days it was under observation. And it was 4,000 years from Adam until one day John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He was looking at the whole human race. Is there anyone that hadn't sinned and twisted his way? Not one until the Lord Jesus came. And he is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And then they were to kill it and take the blood, verse 7. They'll take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. He shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning he shall burn with fire. So after they had put the blood on the outside of the door, the two side posts and the upper door post,
Then they went in and they ate of that lamb. But it had to be roast with fire. Couldn't be put into water. Because when you put some meat into water, it's not feeling the full force of the flames. But it had to be put directly into the flames. And when the Lord Jesus was on that cross, he was that lamb that was put directly into the fire of God's judgment. Nothing to make the suffering any less. When they offered him vinegar mingled with gall, he refused it. It was something that made it easier for the malefactors to bear the awful ordeal of crucifixion. He refused it. No, he was the lamb that was put directly into the fire of God's judgment. And then it says it was eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And then it was not to be left until the morning. It was to be eaten fresh. You know, sometimes we can think about the Lord's death for us. And it's just kind of a custom. Every Sunday we come to remember the Lord. That's what we're expected to do. So I guess we'll do it. And it becomes a custom instead of something that's fresh. To God, the death of his own son is fresh. It will always be fresh. And that's why when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the nails through that had been pounded through his hands and his feet, and the spear that had opened his side, there poured out blood and water, were wounds. They will always be wounds. They were not scars, but they were wounds, fresh. Oh, the Lord help us to always remember that it's fresh to God, and let it not be anything else but fresh to us. But I want to make a point here in verse 11, it says, "Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So they were to be ready to march. That very night they were going to leave Egypt. And who of us knows when we will leave this world? If you leave this world without the protection of the blood of Christ, there's nothing but judgment ahead for you. How important it is not only to know that the blood was shed, but it had to be applied. You know about it. I think there's nobody here in this room that doesn't know about the fact that the blood was shed. But I ask you, have you applied the blood to yourself? It was only when God saw that blood applied that he passed over. That's why it's called the Passover. And I often think as he went, the destroying angel went through the land of Egypt, he didn't ask, are there nice people living here or are these kind of ornery people? No such question was asked. Only one question. Is the blood on the door? Yes. He passed over that house. Next house. Is the blood on the door? No. He went in. One. The firstborn was killed. There's only one thing that can shelter from that judgment that's to come. And it is certain. And as we get further on in the history of this world, I really tremble when I think of the awfulness of the judgment that's going to fall on this world. Are you ready? There's only one place of surety. So it's important that the blood not only was shed, but that it was applied. How important. So I'd like to go on to other scriptures too about the blood. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 17, a very important verse as to the blood. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That word atonement means a covering. Because before the Lord Jesus came into this world, sin was covered. But it was not, as we have in this wonderful verse, cleansed away completely. So it was covered. And there was only one thing that could cover sin in the Old Testament. The precious blood of a sacrifice that prefigured the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Only one thing. Blood of an acceptable sacrifice. And so how important that question is of the blood. Now I'd like to go over to the New Testament. Oh, I did want to call attention to a verse in 1 Kings chapter, I think it is chapter 6. I just have to find it here. I'm sorry, it's chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Here we have when Solomon built the temple and he was going to dedicate it. And all Israel was there together for the dedication of the temple. Notice verse 63. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Can you imagine a sacrifice of so many animals, 22,000 oxen. I don't know how much blood an ox has in it, but multiply that by 22,000. Rivers of blood flowed that day. 120,000 sheep. I've been down in Bolivia and I've seen a flock of sheep, maybe 1,000 sheep together, but 120,000 sheep, incredible number. Rivers of blood. Did that have the power to remove sin from the eye of God? Sin was only covered. It was not cleansed completely. It could not be. Because those animals were only a figure of one who was to come. And so now let's go over to John's Gospel, chapter 1, to begin with. And we're going to talk about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We've already mentioned John the Baptist. In verse 29,
It says, John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isn't this amazingly wonderful news? Was not merely covered, it was completely taken away. Just like this verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin is completely removed by the blood of Jesus. Oh, what a sacrifice. But it's interesting, in the four Gospels, each one of the Gospels tells the story of the crucifixion and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But I want to go to John's Gospel because that's where we have him presented as the Lamb of God. Let's go to chapter 19. I'm going to just read a verse or two at the end of chapter 18. Verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Chapter 19. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. What kind of justice is this? To say, I find in him no fault at all, and then to take him and scourge him. I don't know if you've ever read about Roman scourging. I read a book one time, it says it was called The Living Death, and oftentimes malefactors died of the scourging before they ever got to the cross. It was so traumatic. They had hooks and pieces of stone in the whips in the end, and as they crossed the back of the person that was being whipped, it would rip open big cuts in the back, and that's what they did to the Lord Jesus. He scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Thorns, another result of sin in chapter 3 of Genesis. They put on him a crown of thorns. In Bolivia, where we used to live, they have thorn trees. And I mean, they are 3 inches long, those thorns. And they are strong thorns. I don't know if I've ever mentioned it before, but one time we were going in my Jeep to a place to give to have a visit with some folks down a kind of a lonely road. And they must have known who we were, the people along that road. And what we didn't realize that on the way out, that they had put thorns on both sides of the road. And so the next morning when I went out to look at my Jeep, the 4 tires were flat on the ground. Those thorns had gone right in and punctured that tire. And we had to dispose of those 4 tires. They were ruined. But those thorns, just imagine putting them on the head of the Lord Jesus and then taking a stick and whacking him over the head. Thorns. The chief priests, therefore, I should read verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Three times Pilate says, I find no fault in him. What travesty of justice. Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Was that true? No. He did not make himself the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He always was. He always will be. He's the eternal Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. And in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. He, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top without, throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. The scripture shall might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, For my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. You know, other gospels tell the story that when it came to the sixth hour, which was 12 noon, the way we calculate time, everything got dark. And there was 3 hours of darkness. in which there was no sound from that center cross until the very end, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? John's gospel doesn't give that detail, but it does say that he said, I thirst. And I like to correspond it perhaps with those hours of darkness. He lived for the pleasure of God his Father. And now here he is, the sacrifice for sin. And he says, I thirst. But look at verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The work of redemption was completely finished by the Lord Jesus on that cross. Thank God for it. Wonderful, wonderful reality. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. They broke the legs of the malefactors. They could no longer push up to be able to breathe properly. And they were supplicated as they hung on those cross. But the Lord Jesus had already given up his life. But the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Here was the blood that accomplished eternal redemption. Oh my, what a tremendous work the Lord Jesus accomplished on that cross. There was that hole in his side. The spear that pierced his side drew out the blood to save. And now the Lord Jesus is in resurrection, as we read of in chapter 20. They buried him. Christ was, the Lord Jesus was crucified. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. So verse 1 of chapter 20, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher. Any ladies that like to go out to the cemetery when it's still dark in the morning? I don't think so, but Mary Magdalene wasn't thinking about herself. She was only thinking about that one that she loved so much, that had delivered her from the power of demons. Sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulcher, and they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, came to the sepulcher. We don't know why John ran faster. Some have suggested Peter's conscience was still bothering him as to his awful denying the Lord. Perhaps that's the reason. We don't know for sure, but it was John that got there first, and then Peter. verse 5, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Dear Mary, there she is, still standing there. She hadn't found him. She could not be satisfied until she found him. And she stoops down and looks into the sepulchre and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Often thought it must be interesting to see an angel. I would guess most of us have seen an angel. But they appear as people, and so I don't think we realize it is an angel. But they are sent here as messengers towards those who are heirs of salvation. So it's interesting, she didn't know it was an angel. She turns her back on the angels. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni. I just love that. It was the good shepherd calling his sheep by name, and she knew immediately who it was. But he said, Mary, beautiful. So Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, into my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. That's beautiful. Wasn't to a disciple the Lord appeared to first. It was to a woman, one who was so dedicated to the Lord that she turned out to be the first to see him in resurrection. I think that's so tremendously wonderful. Same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Notice the last phrase of that verse. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I love that. John 20:20. There's 20/20 vision for you, brethren. If you want to see things clearly, here it is. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Wonderful. Beautiful. But I want to go on now to the book of Hebrews, which talks about his redemptive work and the value of it, because it is so important for us to understand that God has been fully satisfied, not by anything that we are or have done, all because of what he is and has done for us. Hebrews chapter 9, first of all, and verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For us is in italics, but it's the point is he obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is the place of the true believer in the Lord Jesus. A purged conscience. Don't you have any sense of the sins you've committed in your life? I have what is called a purged conscience. Yes, I am aware of so much in my life that was not right. But now I have what is called a purged conscience because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, chapter 10, let's read from verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. There's the four major sacrifices of the Old Testament, of the book of Leviticus. Notice, sacrifice, that's the sacrifice of peace offerings in Leviticus chapter 3. And offering, that's the meal offering of Leviticus chapter 2. And burnt offering, that's Leviticus chapter 1. And offering for sin, that's Leviticus chapter 4. Those are the four major sacrifices of the Old Testament. Thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Wonderful. No need of more sacrifices now. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. In other words, he's never again going to get up to take up the question of sin. It's settled once and forever. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, perfect forever. Incredibly wonderful to realize the position that we occupy as believers in the Lord Jesus. Perfect forever. We're not talking about our condition, because still we are not perfect in our condition. But our position before God is because of the work of the Lord Jesus, and it's perfect forever. Oh, what a tremendously wonderful work that has been done for us by the Lord Jesus. So I'd just like to close there.